You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Oh, good morning, church. Good to be with you again for our monthly talk. Before I start this morning, we've been up in Queensland in ministering in Toowoomba at Pastor Ian Shelton's, and then we had a break on the Gold Coast. But before we left, several mentioned to Jill that they'd had missed out in getting copies of the last book. So Jill will be at the table over here after the meeting. There are 9 copies left of the last book, and I've bought in some whatever's left of the book before. So they'll be over there after the meeting if any still want those books. We're dealing, this is the fourth talk on my spiritual experiences, or some of them, many of which, of course, I have shared with Jill. And today we're going to be talking about the highway of holiness. Now, I have spoken to you about this highway some years ago, but I welcome the opportunity of being able to speak about it again. It's such an important subject. I have prayed very earnestly about this morning's meeting because I'm hoping every one of you will listen carefully today at the things I want to say. I really do want that what I say today will go past your brain, past your mind, not just more information and knowledge, and that's necessary, but that this message might go into your heart, down into that inner man, because that's the message that changes lives. And the message I'm bringing today has the capacity of changing your life. It changed Jules' life and mine. The highway of holiness. Before I start, I want to mention 2 or 3 quick things. First of all, we live in a decadent world, a world whose systems, cultures, governments are ruled by Satan. Now, I'm talking generalisms. Of course, there are exceptions. But Satan rules the systems and cultures of this world. The Bible says that, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, and your own eyes and world information must confirm that to you when you think of the chaos, the confusion, the agony, the wickedness that is sweeping across this world today. I want to stress to you that there are 2 foundations to your Christian walk. And unless these 2 foundations are functioning, whatever you build in your spiritual life will be unstable and likely to collapse as the pressures and crises of life, which are inevitable, come against you. You must get these 2 foundations functioning before you can build anything else in your spiritual experience. And those 2 things are obedience to the Word of God and holiness. God demands obedience to His Word. The Lord Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say?" It's very serious when we disobey the Word of God. And yet, because as a general statement, particularly in the West, Christianity is asleep and lethargic and to a great extent non-committed. Christians, to a great extent, consistently disobey the word of God. I'm talking worldwide and particularly the West. You might say, well, that seems a little harsh, but it isn't. It's truth. First of all these addictions which Satan offers, drunkenness, drugs, pornography, gambling, and so the list goes on. And even in our personal lives, and I'm not necessarily talking to this assembly, I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. We disobey the word consistently. I'm trying to think of some of the aspects. We gossip. We criticize. We have resentment. We have bitterness over things that have happened. We're very often unforgiving, hard-hearted, get jealous, envious, get angry, and so the list goes on and on. Do you realize those things are all demonic sins? Those things all come from the kingdom of darkness. They don't come from the kingdom of Christ. And they are sins. And Christians worldwide are sinning and understand, they know they are sinning, but they believe God's love is such and so great that he'll overlook those sins. They're not that bad after all. But they are bad because of disobedience. And God hates that disobedience and takes it seriously. We have natural laws in this world, and the Bible gives us spiritual laws. If we offend natural laws, we suffer the consequences, and we know it. For instance, we will not step out of an aeroplane when it's in the air because we know the law of gravity will bring us down to earth and kill us. So we don't step out. We obey the law. We know the law of fire, that if you put any part of your body into a fire, it will burn it. So we don't put anything of our body into a fire. We obey natural laws. But we don't obey spiritual laws. And they're even more important, such as those handful of sins that I just mentioned. It's not that God is leaning over the bulwarks of heaven with a whip, waiting for you to do something wrong and whipping you. It's you disobeying the word of God. It's not God doing it. It's you doing it and me doing it. When we disobey the word, we will suffer the consequences. Always, not sometimes. There's always a consequence to disobedience. Now, God so dislikes disobedience. What I'm saying is of such importance that I have several dozen scriptures on disobedience. I'll pick six or seven of them out. Would you put them up, please? Number one. And I'm going to get Jill to read them to you. As most of you know, I've been going blind for some years and I can't read anymore. So Jill's going to read them to you. Thank you, Jill.
1 Samuel 12:15. The hand of the Lord is against those who disobey his word. 1 Samuel 15:23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Ephesians 5:36. Nothing unclean has inheritance in the kingdom, and because of these sins comes the wrath of God on the disobedient. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, God takes vengeance on those that disobey the gospel. Romans 2:8-9, to those who disobey the word, God brings indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. 1 Corinthians 3:17, we are God's temple, and if we defile it, God will destroy us. 1 John 2:3-4, he that says he knows God and does not keep his commandments is a liar.
Thank you. Well, that's just a few of several dozen. The hand of God's against you if you disobey him. He's going to take vengeance against you. You're going to have tribulation, trouble, difficulties, problems. According to 1 Corinthians 11, sickness is part of the results of disobedience. So these are serious things we're talking about. I think those scriptures are frightening. You might say, well, we're not meant to have fear. We're not meant to have natural fear. But fear of God's a different thing. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I hope that every one of us here have that fear, that awe of God. Now, some of you might say, because I've had this said to me, it's too hard. I can't really face up to what you're saying. I'm not adequate to really walk in obedience like that. I don't think I could do it. But that's not true. You can do it because you don't do it all at once. Our walk is a continuing walk through the whole of our life. And you take one step at a time and you gradually, step by step, learn to obey. It means you have to know the word of God. You can't obey the word unless you know the word, which means that every day, and the Bible says every day, you must read the word of God. The New Testament for a start, and Psalms and Proverbs, but particularly the New Testament, because that's where you'll find the laws that God wants you to live under as New Testament people. You must read the word every day. And first thing in the morning is the best time. You might say, I haven't got time. That's not true, of course. We all have the same time. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of priorities. And if you don't have a priority, that God could have a quarter of an hour of your time each 24 hours, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble with your priorities. So don't ever say it's too big a task. It's not. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and he'll help you every step of the way. You don't have to suddenly become perfect, and you won't. And God knows that. In fact, God knows you will sin sometimes. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, the word of God says, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. So God knows you're sometimes going to slip. Sin has no longer power to control your life. But sometimes you can slip into sin. And the Holy Spirit will touch your conscience. Your conscience will say, you shouldn't have thought that thought. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. And once your conscience does that, you can stop straight away, repent, confess it to God, wash yourself in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith receive God's forgiveness. Revelation 1, verse 5, unto him, Jesus, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we have the answer to those occasional slips and faults and sins which we all unfortunately sometimes get caught up in. So don't get discouraged and think, I can't do it, I'm a sinner. You're not a sinner, you're a saint. And you will occasionally sin, and that does not make you a sinner. You must read the word every day. You can't obey it unless you know it. Holiness is the other foundation. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What's holiness? Holiness is complete consecration to our God. It's moral purity. It's living a clean life. And obedience leads you into holiness. And you must have obedience and holiness, or you must be working towards them if you want your salvation to be secure. God is not looking at your slips, because there will be many slips and faults and sinning in your early walk. But 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole of the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. That's the perfection that God is looking for, a perfect heart. That you can get up in the morning and say, or go to bed at night, say, Lord, I've messed things up a bit today, but you know, I do have a perfect heart towards you. My desire is to walk in obedience and to please you. And if that's your heart, God forgives whatever fault you might have on the outside. Right, now to our subject. God's highway of holiness. There are 10 scriptures I know of talking of this highway. It's a highway Jill and I have been on for long years now. And I'm supposed to be talking about spiritual experiences. Every month I give you another spiritual experience we've had. Well, walking on the highway is not our spiritual experience, but it has led to constant spiritual experiences. And the further we get along that highway, the further we climb the mountain of the Lord, because the highway takes you up that mountain, the more you get close to the Lord and the more spiritual experiences you begin to have, the consciousness that God is walking with you and talking with you, the consciousness that you are building a genuine relationship with him, are all sorts of spiritual blessings. They keep coming in different forms and in different ways. And I've picked one of those 10 verses, Isaiah 35, and verses 8 to 10. 3 verses that can change your life as they've changed Jill's life and mine. You might put that up on the screen, please. And I'll repeat it to you. Is it up there?
Yes.
Isaiah 38, verses 35, verses 8 to 10. And a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. No unclean shall pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come up thereon. It shall not be there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Hallelujah. Now, let's take that apart. First of all, it's a high way of holiness. The word high. You see, God doesn't expect you to fight your way through that wicked, confused turmoil and confusion, which is the world today. To try and fight your Christian walk through all of the temptations and pressures that come upon you would be a very trying task. He doesn't want you to try and fight your way through it. He's given you a highway which takes you up above all the confusion and all the turmoil that's in the world today. Let's have the next one, please. Here you can see the highway of holiness and the highway to hell. One takes you to heaven, one takes you to hell. I put them on bicycles because it seems the world is sliding and rushing down that highway to hell at such a fast rate. But there are the two highways. There is no intermediate ground. You can't say, oh, well, I'm not going to be involved in either one. I'm going to stay neutral. No, you can't. It's not possible. There are only these two highways you can walk on, God's highway or Satan's highway. And one takes you to heaven in eternal life, and the other takes you to hell in your eternal life. So the decisions you make regarding what I'm speaking about today affect your eternal life. Right, back to the Isaiah 35, please. So it's a highway that lifts you up above all this turmoil. Secondly, it says it's a way. And the Hebrew language for that word way is direction. There is a highway and it has direction. That means that if you're on this highway, you can't get lost. There are no crossroads, no bifurcations, just one plain highway stretching ahead of you, and it gives you direction. What direction? It gives you direction into God's purposes for your life. So there's security on that highway. Then it says it is a way of holiness. So once again, we have that foundation, obedience which leads to holiness. You've got to have that foundation. You're not going to be on that highway without it. It doesn't mean that you've won through to complete holiness. I stress that again. It means you've started on that walk into complete holiness, but your heart is already toward it. Without that holiness, without that effort being made, then you will not see God. Highway, a way of holiness. Then it says, no unclean shall pass over it. That's good news too. That means you'll be walking with other clean people, other people who think clean, see clean, speak cleanly, have clean attitudes, have clean lifestyles. That's the sort of people you'll be walking with. Got to make you friends with other Christians. Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked to unbelievers. A lot of Christians make close friends with unbelievers. The Bible says not to do so. It shall be there for those, the wayfaring men. The word wayfaring, how it got translated, I don't know, as wayfaring men. But the Hebrew, and you can check all this in your Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew for wayfaring men is a proceeding walk. So the highway is there for those with a proceeding walk. Once you get on that highway, there's no stopping. You keep going. You see, some people get born again and they camp at the cross. They don't get into their overcomer's walk. They camp at the cross. Self stays on the throne, not Christ. They want to be called Christians, but they're going to live their own life, their own way, and do their own thing, and still live out in that world as they did before. It's only a matter of time before those people get bored, bored of Christianity, get frustrated, get critical, and finally, usually, slip away. A proceeding walk. And then it says, though fools, that these proceeding walkers, though they are fools, and that word in the Hebrew means simple people, not simple because they are mentally deficient, but just simple folk. Perhaps they haven't had a good education. Perhaps they hadn't had any education. They haven't got theological degrees so they can understand the Word of God. You don't need them. God has made the Bible simple for simple folk. God has made the gospel so simple that the native in the jungle can understand it. It's we humans who have made it obtuse and difficult. So it's for simple people. You don't have to say, oh, I can't manage what you're preaching about. I haven't got the capacity or I haven't got the education. I'm just not capable. That's not true. It's for simple folk. You have the Holy Spirit within you if you are a Christian, and you are more than capable because he's going to help you every step of the way. Though fools shall not err therein. Now the word err means to make mistakes. And now we're told that those on this highway are not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you never sin, that you'll never make a wrong decision. It means you're not going to live a mistaken lifestyle. You're not going to choose a lifestyle which is full of error because you've chosen the wrong direction and you're living in a mistake. But on that highway, you're secure. You're not going to live in a mistaken lifestyle. Then it says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast to come up thereon. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, the enemy, Satan, the enemy is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy. The Lord Jesus in John 10 and verse 10 says, the enemy comes but for to steal, to kill and to destroy. The enemy wants to steal everything he can from you. Steal your honor, steal your cleanness, steal your marriage, your husband, your wife, your children, destroy your business, destroy your finance, kill you if he can. Jesus told us that. And we know it's true. The people of the world say, oh, that's bad luck that this happened and that happened. But the word luck is not in the Bible. It's not bad luck. It's bad choices. It's bad choices that cause so many, if not all, but certainly the majority of tragedies and crises and disappointments of our life. That's very important to let that sink in. It's our fault. It's not bad luck. So the roaring lion, Satan, and his demon powers, those beasts, will stand beneath that highway, and they'll roar at you, they'll tempt you, and they're very good at tempting. Satan's an expert at tempting. You might say, oh, I can resist that, okay. Well, Eve, followed by Adam in the garden, was tempted by Satan, and because of that temptation, she rejected God, she revolted against God, disobeyed him openly, and did her own thing because she believed Satan instead of believing God. She disobeyed his word. As a result, she was put out of fellowship with God and brought disaster on humanity. So don't just scorn Satan's power of deceit. It's very strong. So he can't come up on that highway. You're secure. Nor can his demons. But they can tempt you. They can call out to you from the side. They can show you all their temptations. Say, come on. Come and enjoy these for a while. It's your life. You've only got one life. You might as well enjoy it. And they tempt you, particularly in times when you might be feeling a little weak. But he can't come on that highway. If you'll stick to that highway, obeying the word of God, living in holiness, the enemy cannot destroy you. Then it says, to emphasize that point about Satan, it shall not be there. Satan's not going to be there. But it says the redeemed shall walk there and the ransomed of the Lord. Now we are the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord. The Lord Jesus went to that cross. The penalty for sin was death. He took our penalty upon himself. He paid the penalty that we might receive God's forgiveness. He ransomed us. He bought us back with his own life. We are the ransomed of the Lord, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. That word return in the Hebrew means return, repent, and restore. So as we're walking that highway, as we're climbing Mount Zion, the Holy Spirit will come to you at different times and say, such and such happened at such and such a time, something you'd forgotten about, you've never forgiven that person or whatever the need might be, and brings that memory to you so that you can repent of that situation, wash yourself clean in the blood once again, and another step in your restoration back to final perfectness. Return, repent, and restore. They shall return, and they shall return. Let me just start from the beginning there. So let me start from
the... 30 minutes.
I beg your pardon?
It is 30 minutes.
I can't hear you.
It is 30 minutes.
30 minutes. Glad I can't hear you. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. That's marvellous. The songs, of course, are songs of praise and worship. A vital, major part of our walk with God includes worship and praise. So important. And those on this highway will automatically just want to worship and praise God. And they will have joy, not just when things are going right, but they have everlasting joy. You see, you're going to have problems on that highway. Now, maybe about that. The enemy will make sure that he produces diversions and barriers and difficulties in your life. But despite those problems of life, and Pastor Graham has spoken at length to you recently on spiritual warfare and of the armor you have and the weapons you have, so important that you take hold of those messages, because you must have spiritual warfare at your fingertips and be ready to resist the enemy and to come against these barriers and obstacles and difficulties that he puts in your way, and do it with the weapons that God has given you, and you'll have joy right through that particular difficulty, because you know the Holy Spirit's with you. You know you're on that highway. You know you're secure, you're safe, you're heading in the right direction. God is with you, and joy stays with you despite the difficulty, the disaster even, that might be upon your life. Hallelujah. So, they shall obtain glad joy and gladness. What a wonderful way to walk. What a wonderful promise. That all the time you can have joy and gladness operating in your life. I think Jill and I can genuinely testify to the reality of these things on teaching you, because we've experienced them. Still got a long way to go, but we've proved that highway such a spiritual blessing in our lives. And then lastly, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. No more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death. How wonderful, how marvelous, what a wonderful ultimate awaits us in the glory that's at the top of the mountain of the Lord. Such is the highway of holiness. Our spiritual experiences have been along that highway and continue along that highway. I want to end in a moment with a challenge to you. But before we do, a few nights ago I woke up remembering a chorus which I hadn't sung for 20 or 30 years. I believed that the Lord gave me that chorus back, because to me it's relevant to the highway of holiness. I passed Pastor Andrew and he searched it out and found the music. So I'm going to ask him and Sister Skye, who's agreed to sing it to us, to come up and just sing the first verse and the chorus. Have we got it on the overhead? Yes. Just read it out. Just read the verse out, please.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Thank you. Now, I want to make a challenge to you this morning, because what I've spoken to you really is so important to every one of us individually. My challenge this morning is that you have a choice. You have a choice of one of two highways. Put the highways up again, if you would. Number three. That's it. You have a choice of two highways. It's your choice, nobody else's. And one will definitely take you into the purposes of God for your life, or take you on the road to heaven, an eternal life with the Lord. The other will take you to hell. And what the Bible says is eternal damnation. It's your choice, nobody else's. No neutral territory. You are definitely going to be on one of those highways. You can't have your leg, you can't have a foot in each camp, because they go in opposite directions. So I'm praying this morning, and I have been for some time now, most earnestly, that this call this morning might be something that is meaningful to each person here. That this morning you're going to make a choice. That if you're not on that highway, you're going to step onto it this morning. If you've been on it before and you've allowed yourself to slip off, here's a chance to restore yourself and step back on that highway. Don't push this decision aside to another time. There's not one of us here knows if we'll be here tomorrow morning. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today's the day to make this choice. So I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, for those who wish to step on that highway or some other choice you're making this morning about obeying the word and holiness, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is quickening you about, I want you to come to the front before the throne of God. You're not coming to me, you're coming to the Lord, and I want to pray for you this morning before we take communion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I now commit your word into your care, praying that your Holy Spirit will now touch the spirit of each person in the sanctuary this morning, quickening them to make this important, vastly important decision, that they're going to change their lives, step onto that highway, and begin that glorious walk, knowing that your Holy Spirit within them will help them to be successful. I ask you to touch each life in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And now, for those of you who want me to pray for you, who want to make this decision this morning, come out now. And I'm going to pray for you. I know there's those there who wish to do this. Come out now. I'm going to pause for a moment, for I know sometimes this is a battle. Stepping onto the highway of holiness. So we're going to wait for a moment. Any others before I pray? Is there anybody here? Pastor Andrew, would you come up? I can't see. Anybody here, and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour, and today you'd like to say yes to the Lord. If there's someone here, just put your hand up and will tell me if there's any hands. Never accepted the Lord publicly, and you're going to do it today. raise your hand. Say, I'm saying yes to the Lord today. Anyone at all? Maybe we're all saved. I hope so. Amen. All right. Thank you, Lord. Let's all pray. This is so important. First of all, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make a step forward, just an act of stepping onto that highway of holiness. Then I want to pray for you. All right. Just take that step forward now. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person who's standing before your throne at this moment. Lord, I pray that you might stretch forth that strong arm and touch each one now. Lord, that they might be equipped, that they might be equipped by your touch to walk this highway for the rest of their lives, learning to walk with you and to talk with you, learning of that everlasting joy which they can obtain. Oh, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask for your assistance to each person standing here, that they won't give up, but that with your help, they're going to start walking that highway into one of the most wonderful spiritual experiences they have ever had. I commit each one of them into your personal care and attention and help now. And I do so with thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. And we come to the Lord's table. If you'd be good enough to distribute the elements. What a precious time the Lord's table is. And there's so much hidden in this table. We know it's a table of remembrance. The Lord Jesus said, this table, in remembrance of me. But there's much more to it than just remembrance, important though that is. There's many types in the Old Testament of the table of the Lord. One of them is when Abraham met with Melchizedek. Thank you. That was the first table of the Lord. The second time was in the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And you remember the Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. They were slaves in Egypt. And so God decided to punish them. And he told Moses that this particular night he was going to send the angel of death over Egypt. And the firstborn of animals and human beings would die that night. And he said, for my people, God said to Moses, tell my people, Israel, to kill a lamb for a house, and to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, the piece of wood across the top. I think probably that's talking of the involvement of the Trinity. You've got one side post, it's the Father, the lintel, the Lord Jesus, the other side post, the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Trinity is always involved in salvation. That's just maybe. And he told Moses, God said to Moses, put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, take the lamb inside, roast it and eat it. The Bible says it was to strengthen them for the exodus, that walk into the wilderness that they were to have. And it tells us that when they went into that walk, there was not one sick amongst them. No more sickness until they disobeyed him later on. That was the power of eating that lamb. It strengthened them and healed them. So it is for us today. For that's just a type of the real Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God in the Bible. And this crumb that we're going to partake of is a type. It reminds us of the Lamb, the body of the Lamb. Jesus said that this is my body which is broken for you. So as we eat today, let us eat not only just in remembrance, but receiving by faith his strength, his healing power, strength for the week that lies ahead. Doesn't mean you'll necessarily be healed straight away, but you'll be taking another step into that final healing. And then they struck the blood on those doorposts and lintel. And when the angel of death saw that blood, he passed over that house, and God's judgment did not fall on that household. And so it is with us. This cup represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood he shed on the cross. Leviticus says that life is in the blood. So poured out blood means life has been sacrificed. Jesus sacrificed his life for you, for me, paying our penalty. And this blood is proof that he died. Life is in the blood, and he poured out his blood. So as we drink, we can drink knowing this cleanses us of our sins. And cleansing us, God's judgment will pass over us. How wonderful. What a miracle in this table. Can we all stand? We're not going to hurry. After we've partaken of the table, we're just going to be quiet for a few moments whilst you contemplate the miracle of which you have partaken. Let's eat and drink together in faith.